Life after Thanksgiving. Our scripture text today will be Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. Obviously, stepping away from our study through the book of Genesis, I thought that since we have just finished our annual Thanksgiving observations, most of us, it might be helpful to think about this topic of living life after Thanksgiving. Before I get to the scripture text, let me tell you, I read some years ago, there was about a story about a TV show that depicted a family sitting down for their Thanksgiving meal. And after the wife and mother had given thanks for the food, the husband rather snarkily declared, "Why give thanks to God? I'm the one who worked and paid for the food. You're the one that cooked it. So thanks for nothing, God." Sadly, that is the all-too-common attitude there, something sort of like it. But consider this. Behind the retailer where the food was purchased is the wholesaler who sold it to the retailer, and the transporter who brought it to the store, and the farmer who grew it, and the soil, and the sun, and the rain. So in other words, behind all of it is the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Listen as I read Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. This is from the New King James Version. As you have there, Paul writing says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So again, now that the official Thanksgiving holiday is over, there's some folks who may be thinking of that satirical observation, "Your friends are God's way of apologizing to you for your relatives." Well, hopefully none of us have had to think that way. However, the idea of setting apart a day to show gratitude to God is good. And we have done so in this nation almost from the beginning of our history. Many countries have similar types of holidays, but ours, I guess, is in some measure unique, although the Christian biblical basis for the holiday, as it was established in these colonies many centuries ago, has long since been ignored by many people. But let's understand that our covenant God is deserving of much more than just one day of thanksgiving. Indeed, above all others, we are called to a life of thanksgiving. Each day, we should begin with an attitude of gratitude to God. Now, let's be honest and practical. For some folks, that may be easier said than done. But Paul gave us this guidance. I'm going to read it again from a different translation. Colossians 2, 6 to 7. This is from the New Jerusalem Bible. "So then, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord in Christ, now live your lives in him, be rooted in him, built up in him, held firm by the faith you've been taught." And notice, overflowing with thanksgiving. There in those two verses, we have the formula for how we can live a post-Thanksgiving holiday life. Let me suggest that these verses recommend to us four things that we should follow. And as we do that, we'll find ourselves walking in gratitude toward the Lord. Here is the first. We have a duty to obey God. And in this, we do not find, you know, the optional check this box to obey God or not. Out of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ, we must obligate ourselves to follow his pattern for living life. We have an obligation to do it. In the Great Commission, as recorded for us in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "We are to teach everyone to obey all the commands that he has given us. Go and teach the nations. Make them my disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This may come as a great shock to some folks, but that's more than just the red letters in your Bible. Jesus is the Word incarnate. The Bible, Holy Scripture, is his Word from Genesis to Revelation. Every bit of it, not just the red letters. When Jesus asks us to obey, he's asking us to become, in lifestyle and example, like him. And this command is to teach us how to truly live a life that is filled with the abundance that he offers. See, when we live in obedience to Christ, we are, in a manner of speaking, following the owner's manual for living. God is the creator. So when he tells us, don't lie, do not cheat or steal, love your neighbor and treat others as we would like to be treated, well, all of that is just following the guidance for how we are to live. As members of God's covenant family, we have an obligation to obey His law. And that obligation is a benefit and a blessing. It's not at all a burden, unless, of course, now you're not really part of the family. You know, I'm guessing that in your household, whether you live alone or whether you've got a whole family in your house, you probably have some habits and practices that those who live there follow on a regular basis. But if someone else from a different household were suddenly placed into your household, well, they may well find that those habits and those practices are very different from what they know and maybe even difficult to follow. Because, you see, they're not really part of the family. God's plan is for us to follow the example of His Son, empowered by His Spirit to do so. By imitating His obedience, our lives become less difficult. And in that way, God is glorified. So that's the first thing. We have a duty, an obligation to obey God, and that means obey His word, obey His commands, obey His law. Secondly, we have a duty to grow in grace. Look once again at verse 7. Another paraphrase has it, sink your roots in Him and build on Him. Some years ago, a Christian leader told a story about when he first was running track in high school. You know, track and field events. And he said that his track coach invited him to his home for dinner one night. And after the meal, the coach pulled out a notebook. And on the cover of the notebook was that student's name. His name was Jim. That was the student's name. On the front cover. And he immediately turned to the back of the page. And the back page bore the heading, June 1957. 3.5 years from the time they're sitting there eating this meal. Jim said to coach, these are the races that I'm going to schedule you to run almost 4 years from now, and here are the times that you will achieve. Well, Jim, the student, looked at those times, he said, and I thought to myself, this is impossible. They're light years away from where I am at the moment as a runner. And then the coach began turning back the pages of that notebook, page by page, showing the 42 months he had scheduled for his students' workouts. These were the graduated, accelerated plans for increasing Jim's skill on the track as the months would go by and the years would go by. So the coach had a sense of direction and of development when it came to that student's athletic growth and progress. Friends, I tell you that story because we need to understand in a similar way that spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. Over time, if we follow God's plan, we become more like Christ. You know, what if God, figuratively speaking, pulled out a notebook with your name on it and it said, this is where you'll be spiritually in 5 years? When people begin their Christian walk, they're spiritual infants, of course. They usually don't know the Bible. They are somewhat uncertain as to what God really expects of them, and they have a lot more questions than they do answers. They need to learn to grow and develop into fully mature Christians. And as Paul says, we need to sink our roots down into the spiritual nourishment that is offered to us in the written Word of God. When we read His Word on a regular basis, when we seek His face in prayer, when we fellowship with other believers, and when we begin to teach others what He has taught us, all of those activities go together and lead to a developing Christian disciple. God will be pleased with the fact that we are living lives of thanksgiving by becoming the people He's created us to be. And so the question is, are we willing to live our post-Thanksgiving lives like that? Are we willing to promise God that we'll take advantage of what He has to offer? Are we willing today to say, Lord, I'm going to follow the routine that You've laid down for me in Holy Scripture so I can become an effective and dedicated member of Your kingdom? See, friends, there comes a point in our lives where we need to quit playing games with God and get down to business. We need to get off the bench, get into the game, if we want to live a life of thanksgiving. God is calling us to go to the next level and to become fully devoted disciples of his son. Thirdly, we have a duty to be fortified in our faith. Fortified in our faith. Verse 7 again says, so you will grow, you will become established in faith. So there are things that the Lord wants us to do. But with this particular point, we consider what the results are if we do those things. In other words, God says he wants us to be obedient to him and grow in grace and faith. But there is also here the ingredient that is the sustenance we need to grow and develop. This is where the Lord gives us the testimony of his Spirit that lets us know that we're on the right track. Through his word, the Lord provides the spiritual nourishment needed to raise us to a new level of walking with him, or in other words, a new level of obedience. God takes what was disbelief and he turns it into faith. He takes what was weakness and he turns it into strength. God is at work in those who live a life of thanksgiving, teaching them to see the world in a whole new way. Do you know how you can really understand that you are living in obedience to God and developing spiritually? Well, the proof that our faith is strong is not found in the fact that we can memorize a bunch of Bible verses. You know, I remember many years ago when I was pastor of the church in upstate New York. That church had been there since the late 1700s, like 1790 something or other. But even earlier than that, I think it was there actually when the Declaration of Independence was signed in that part of New York. And because of that, it had a long, long history in ministry, being one of the main Presbyterian churches in that area. And of course, I mean, those ancient times were long gone by the time I got there in the 1990s. But I would occasionally run into people, not always older people, but I'd say middle age, and I'd tell them that I was the pastor of this church. Oh, I used to go there, and I was in Mrs. So-and-so Bible memory class. I memorized all these Bible verses. And I was always a little bit bemused by that. I would sometimes ask, oh, really? Well, where do you go to church now? I don't think I've seen you at our church. No, I don't go to church anywhere. But he was in the Bible memory class when he was a kid. He could memorize Bible verses. See, friends, that doesn't get you anywhere. There's nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture. But that's not how we see our faith grow. The proof of our faith is strong is not found in that sort of thing. It's not found in memorizing the shorter catechism by heart or knowing all the bullet points of Burkhoff's systematic theology. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things. But a fortified faith is seen in our daily walk with the Lord. And that we walk like citizens of his kingdom. Fourthly and finally today, we have a duty to express our thanks. Paul writes in verse 7 again that our lives should be overflowing with gratitude, as it reads in the New American Standard. And the word gratitude there is a translation of the Greek term Eucharistia. Eucharistia. We get the term Eucharist, which is another term for the communion service in some churches, which means thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, gratitude. I read a story about a pastor from North Carolina who was leading a very unusual worship service in a leper colony of all places, a leper colony in the Philippine Islands. There are still leper colonies in the world, and he was visiting one of them on a mission trip. Well, toward the end of the service, it was time for singing one more hymn, and so he asked if anyone had a request. And he said a woman who had been facing away from the pulpit area during the service turned around to raise her hand and make a request. The pastor said it was the most hideous face I had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. The disease, the leprosy had eaten away the lips of her mouth. She lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, "Can we please sing Count Your Blessings?" Overcome with emotion, that pastor had to leave the service. He was followed out by a team member who said, "Pastor, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again." "Yes, I will," said the pastor. "I'll sing it in a way like I never had before." Friends, if we are believers in the victorious power of God, if we here in this place are indeed the people of the post-millennial hope, then we need to be continually in an attitude of expressing praise for all that he's done and all that he will do. In fact, Paul says that, again, as the New American Standard translates it, we are to be overflowing with thanksgiving. And he's not talking about sitting down to eat at a table and giving forth a blessing, sort of like good food, good meat, getting late, let's eat. That's not overflowing with abundant thanksgiving. He's talking instead about living a life that is so filled with the goodness of Almighty God that our praise for him involuntarily spills over into everything that we do, say, or think. Now, can you imagine living an after-Thanksgiving life like that, especially in these times? Can you imagine, let me ask, having your face eaten away by leprosy and living a life of thanksgiving? My friends, this is the kind of abundant praise that comes only from living a life of principled obedience to God, a life that grows and develops in great conformity to the biblical way of life. Now, whether that describes your life or mine, that's a matter of what we choose to do in terms of obeying the Lord, isn't it? Some of you may be familiar with the great literature classic War and Peace by the Russian author Leo Tolstoy. In that lengthy novel, there is a prominent character who is a joyful, almost foolhardy Russian peasant, a poor man. And in the story, he's always giving thanks to God and praying and sharing what little he has with a stray dog and with his fellow peasants. And Tolstoy, commenting on that character when someone asked, said that he had actually based that character on a poor but joyful peasant that he once actually knew. He said it occurred to him that that man in real life who had so little was far happier, was more joyful and at peace than all the rich men that Tolstoy had the privilege of knowing, and there were many of those. Friends, here in these United States, it's been a few days since most of us sat down to our annual Thanksgiving dinner, for those of us who did. Maybe you watched some football games, college football, whatever. We spent some time with our family and friends, and a few days ago, many of us probably offered a prayer to God at the table, and we told him how grateful we are for all he's done. That's all very good, to pray to God like that, and it's something that we should do. But now that Thanksgiving Day is over, we know that we've moved along to the weekend, so maybe this time, in this life after Thanksgiving, perhaps we can all take it a step further. Why don't we all move beyond a day of thanksgiving to living a life of thanksgiving? A life after Thanksgiving Day, where we give everything to the one who has given everything for us. May he give us grace to do that. Let us pray.